Well, if you brought your Bibles with you, now would be a great time to get those out. If you didn't, that's not a problem. Most of the scripture that I'm going to have will be up on the screens behind me. But we like you to bring those. They're pretty important. They're the Word of God. And I know wherever I go, I like to bring mine. It makes me feel safe on the inside. So, but if you do have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That's where we're going to be spending a little bit of time. There's going to be a lot of scripture tonight, but 1 Corinthians 6 is where we're going to start. This week, we're going to be stepping back from our study in Revelation with Pastor Drew. And we're going to be taking a look at an area where society and the Bible are kind of clashing. We're going to be looking at an area where, for some reason, since the Bible has been written, society's had kind of a hard time accepting and understanding what it is God calls us to do. If you were to take a poll, let's say you went out and you took a poll of all the people in Western society, and you were to ask them what they believed was the ultimate purpose for their lives, you would hear something along the lines of health, wealth, and happiness. I mean, that's it, right? That's the American dream, or some perverted kind of it. In fact, a man by the name of Robert Waldinger conducted a survey in which he asked millennials, "What do you think will constitute a successful life as you grow older?" And as you can imagine, their answers weren't very surprising. 70% of these people said that money or being wealthy would be the key to their success and their happiness. 50% said that fame, being well known, that would be it. That would be the key. Friends, I used to believe this. I'll be honest with you, I still, in my heart of hearts, somewhere deep down, still kind of like this idea. Sometimes I wish that this were actually the truth. And I think so do a lot of us, if we are honest with ourselves. I mean, if you go to any local bookstore and you walk down the self-improvement aisle, you'll see books upon books talking about this sort of thing. And all of these books have something similar. The title will go something like this. Me, 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 mine, 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 I, my best life, how I'll get rich, how I'll do this. And you'll even find that in the Christian section of life improvement books. The truth is, if you want a good life, you have to find what makes you happy. That's what society tells us, at least. And tonight we're going to see how that matches up with what the Bible says about living the good life. First thing we're going to be looking at tonight from the Bible is our point one is going to be your life is not your own. And I imagine right off the bat some of you might have your guard up. Like, oof, what do you mean my life is not my own? Whose is it? Well, we're going to look at that tonight. So as I said, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And look now to verses 19 and 20. That's where we're going to be. 1 Corinthians 16, 19 and 20 says this. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. All right, let's look at this a little bit further so we can start to get a glimpse of the implications that that might have on our life. For those of us who have accepted the offer of Christ's sacrifice, the Bible is clear that our lives no longer belong to us. A payment has been made on our behalf, a payment in full, successfully freeing us from our sin. I like to imagine this purchase that was made for us kind of like a scene from the movie in Schindler's List. Now, if you've never seen the movie Schindler's List, it's a movie about a wealthy German businessman, and he's at work during the Holocaust. And as he begins to see the atrocities that are happening to the Jewish people around him, he decides that he's going to do something about it. Being that he owns a factory and that he's wealthy, he's looked happily upon by the Nazis. And so what he does is he begins buying all of the Jewish people who are enslaved in the concentration camps. He buys them so that they can work for him in his factories. And by so doing, frees them from the death that they would inevitably have at the hands of the Nazis. Well, by the end of the movie, he has successfully purchased or bought more than 1,000 Jewish people, saving them from the death of at the concentration camp. I'd like to show you a clip from this movie, Schindler's List, so that maybe you can understand a little bit better what it is exactly I'm talking about. It's a powerful scene. I know it was a little hard to hear, but we see Oskar Schindler surrounded by all the people that he saved. And he's crying because he says he could have gotten more. He could have saved more. The truth is, before Oskar Schindler stepped in, these people were in line waiting their turn to be executed. And whether we like it or not, friends, until we accept Christ's offer, his payment, allowing him to purchase us, we too are in line for something far worse than what Auschwitz had to offer. And like Mr. Schindler, God desires all of his children to be saved. Only the Jews who couldn't have been saved by Oskar Schindler were at no fault of their own. However, the souls that God desires to be saved and aren't are simply because they denied being saved in the first place. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. And what I find so amazing about this verse and the truth that it holds is that Paul didn't have to write it like that. I mean, he could have just as easily written something like, "You are not your own, for you did not create yourselves." And the fact that we know that God created us might have fostered some motivation for obedience to Christ, but he didn't write that. And he could have just as easily written, "You are not your own, for you do not preserve yourselves, but it is God who keeps you in life." And the realization that if God so chose to remove his nourishment from us that we would cease to exist might also give us the cause to obey God. But he didn't say either of those things. Instead, he uses a much softer, piercing, and subduing tone to suggest our reason for obedience to God. You are bought, redeemed. You don't have to worry about what the future holds because I've paid it in full. Just accept it. I've taken care of it. You see, friends, the truth is every person belongs to something. We either belong to Jesus Christ or we belong to our sin. Romans 6, verse 16 says it like this: "Do you not realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which will ultimately lead to death, or you can choose to obey God, which will lead you to righteousness." So it's pretty clear that we have two options, guys. Either we can choose to be slaves to God, or we can be slaves to our sin. And knowing what we do now from history, we have this negative connotation with the word slavery. And don't get me wrong, the institutionalized captivity of human beings is never right, and I believe God detests that. But the ultimate truth is this: a willing submission and slavery to God is actually the ultimate form of freedom. Finally, on this point of our lives not being our own or belonging to ourselves, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 22 to 23, it says this: "And remember, if you were a slave when the Lord called you, you are now free in the Lord. And likewise, if you were a free man when the Lord called you, you are now a slave for Christ. God has paid a high price for you. Don't be enslaved by the world." There it is again. God paid a high price for you. And that was his son. That was the price, his one and only son. The single most precious payment that could have ever been offered. The blood of his only perfect son was the ink used to write the check that was used to purchase our freedom from death and our freedom from sin. If you were a slave to men when you found God, well, guess what? Now you're free. But if you were a free man when you found God, well, congratulations. Now you're a slave for Jesus Christ. And that's the ultimate freedom. If you guys want that freedom, if you want that the purchase that God paid for you, well, you can. It's very simple. All you need to do is ask, and he's waiting. Well, now that we have a better understanding of the fact that our lives are indeed not of our own, we come to point two, which is this. Your life is not about you. Again, a little jarring. You're probably thinking, what? Let me get this straight, Jim. First you tell me that my life doesn't belong to me, and now you're trying to tell me that my life isn't even my own. And don't worry, I hear you. And hopefully after we look at what the Bible says our lives are actually about, you'll feel a little more at ease. Philippians 2, verse 3 says this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. See what I meant when I said that the Bible says your life isn't about you? Let's look at the verse again. Do nothing. All right, so pretty clear. Out of selfish ambition. So you mean like trying to make myself happy as being the ultimate goal, putting myself first, okay. Or vain conceit. Excessive pride in oneself. But value others above yourselves. It's not about your ultimate fulfillment and happiness, guys, but it's about others. As some of you know, I recently took a trip to Nashville with my aunt. While we were there, we were watching Christian artists play music and accept awards. And while I was there, my aunt shared a very interesting story with me about my cousin that I would like to share with you. And the story went something like this. As my aunt and my cousin were driving in the car, the Christian radio station that they listened to was campaigning for money. This Christian radio station is funded by the people, and so they were doing one of their money drives. And they said, but there's a catch this time. If you give this time, 3% or some type of number is going to go to hungry children in Haiti who have been affected by the earthquake. You guys remember the terrible earthquake that happened? They're still recovering. And they said, if you up what you already give or if you give at all, a percentage of that is going to go to those children. And my cousin Juliet, who's 6 or 7 years old, heard that and she says, Mommy, I have to tell you something. And so my aunt goes, okay, Juliet, what is it? And she says, Mommy, I've decided I'm not going to eat unless you up our donation to the radio station. Well, well, well. It's Mommy's money paying for the radio station, not yours. But she insisted, so my aunt said, well, you know, Juliet, if we up our donation to the radio station, you might not be able to get as many toys. And Juliet, she thought about it, right? And she said, you know what, Mommy? That's okay. It's more important that these children eat than I get toys. I heard this story and I'm like, are you kidding me? 6 years old? Oh my gosh. But that's it. That's the heart that we're supposed to have for others. And we see it in the pure heart of a 6-year-old. However, if you were to look at what society says, my cousin Juliet wouldn't have made that decision because it's about what makes her happy. So she would have chose the toys over having hungry children fed. But she knew what Jesus says, and so she made the decision based off of what she knew was right. You know, when Jesus was with us around 2,000 years ago, he was asked by a group of the Pharisees a pretty important question. Teacher, they asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" They think they're being sly. They're going to catch him off guard. You want to know what Jesus said? Well, I'll tell you. He said, number one, you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. And number two, you must love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. Number two? You know, not after I get my money? Nope, number two. You see, guys, the truth is we have been sold a lie. Society tells us that the most important thing there is me, I. A very popular song, and we know why it's popular now, says it like this. If it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. I hope now we're realizing that that's simply not the truth. I don't know how many of you are up on the current trends of the teenage vernacular, but today, growing up, we are taught a phrase that we are supposed to live by. It's supposed to be our mantra. And this phrase is, get yours. Get yours. What does that mean? Well, this phrase is defined on Urban Dictionary as the act of obtaining the riches or worth you deserve without concern of the haters. Yeah. Oh, that's what we're being taught. Get yours. It's wrong. It's not true at all. See, that's a lie that the devil would love nothing more than you to believe. Please, guys, don't be conned into thinking this. We're not supposed to live a get-yours lifestyle. It's the exact opposite of the way that the Bible says we're supposed to live. You should be seeking the words of others before yourself, or the worth of others. That includes the haters, those who hate you. The Apostle Paul understood this, and that's why in Acts 20, verse 24, he says this, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race that God has put me on. And the task is telling others the good news of God's grace. Whew, I mean, is he serious? Wow. If he were here in today's get yours society, I think people would think he was an absolute kook. And maybe some of you are like, yeah, I kind of think that too. My life is worth nothing. Oof. But you see, the key here isn't just the fact that he considers his life nothing. The key here is that he considers his life nothing if he can't tell others about the good news of Christ. Others. That's what it's about, sharing the gospel with other people. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, whoever finds his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Westbridge, we've heard this verse a lot over the years from Pastor Drew, and that's because it's so important. If you want to find your good life, your life to the full, you have to give it away. He says, whoever loses his life for my sake, and what is the purpose that God gives to us? It's this. We're supposed to live our life putting others before us, sharing with them all the good that God has done in our lives and all the good he's waiting to do in theirs. Now, if we've successfully realized that, number one, our lives are not our own, and that, number two, our lives are not about us, then point three, the big application for the night, is that we need to live love. Once we truly understand the implications that points one and two have on our lives, then the outcome should be a people whose hearts burn for others. Point three is purely application, and I believe that it's something that is so necessary in the lives of those who call themselves Christians, Christ followers. I have a tradition with my friend Luke. Several nights a week, we like to go out to Easton, to a local Wawa, to drink coffee and to talk to people about Jesus. Yet in the beginning, it wasn't about telling people about Jesus, it was just about us. We wanted coffee and we wanted to hang out, so we'd go to Wawa. And then the more time we spent at Wawa, the more we realized how many people there were around us who were hurting. How many people who would come up to us just needing a helping hand. As we would stand outside drinking our coffee, people would approach us and they'd ask for things. Sometimes it would be money, other times it would be food, or sometimes just someone to talk to. It became clear to us after a while that this really isn't just a fun hangout time anymore, but it's a ministry. As we learned to lean into the work that God brought our way, we began discussing this very message. We both agreed that, right off the bat, our lives are not our own. We will do as God tells us to do, and we will let him lead our life wherever he pleases. And we both knew that our lives were not meant to be spent on us. If we need to forego some coffee so someone can have a sandwich, then we're going to do that for them. It's about the people who came to us. The story's not about how great Luke and I are, because in truth, there are lots of things that we could have done better. But the point is, wherever you go, the Lord will bring people to you that you can minister to. You could be in your office as a CEO, and God's going to find a way to bring someone who's hurting right to your door. And as a Christian, it's your job to love them, to put them before you. So Luke and I, we would love these people. We would love them with our time, and we would love them with our money. And here's the thing. Sometimes, like I said, we didn't always do the right thing. We didn't always do what I believe we should. Maybe some of you can relate to this. Sometimes people would come up and they would ask for money, and we would say, no. No, you may not have my money. We would say no because, well, they were probably just panhandlers trying to get our money to go do whatever they wanted anyway, right? And we would say things like, well, because we're not going to give them money, we're going to stop them from buying heroin. And that's real true love. Have any of you ever said that too? I'm not going to give them money because I know that in the end they're just going to go spend it on drugs or cigarettes or something. We thought in our minds we're doing a good thing for that person. And like I said, I'm sure some of you have maybe said the same thing. Here's the thing, though. If we're being honest with ourselves, when we don't give, I wonder if we're not doing it out of love for them, but actually because we're glad we actually don't have to give our money to them. Now, I know some of you are thinking, but Jim, what if I get conned? What if the money I give them doesn't go to buy food? What if it goes to buy drugs? What if they're just some panhandler who's trying to use me? What if the money I spend on this charity is actually just going to some corporate CEO and his wallet's just going to get bigger and bigger and it's never going to go to the hungry kids? What happens if I get taken advantage of? Well, allow me to read to you from the Sermon on the Mount. This scripture isn't going to be on the screens, but just listen to the words that I read to you. Jesus says, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you this, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them and give the other cheek also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go a mile, go with them too. Give to the one who asks of you, and do not turn away from those who want to borrow from you." Friends, you can either try to come up with some sophisticated argument to try and justify your reasons for not giving. And who knows, maybe when you get to heaven, God will say, "You were right. They were just trying to get money for their next fix." Or maybe he won't. But I know this. God will never punish you for being taken advantage of. He will never punish you for being taken advantage of. God will never punish you for taking the words of Jesus Christ literally and saying, here, I don't have any money, but you want my shirt? Take it. I have nothing, but take it. Take whatever I have, because that's what Christ calls me to do. Take the shirt off my back. It's yours. I'd like to pose a question. What do you think would happen if when Jesus came to save us, he said, but wait, what if they take advantage of my gift? What if they take my grace and they abuse it? What if they take my grace and they use it to start holy wars because someone else doesn't believe what I believe? What if they take my grace and they just use it as a get-out-of-jail-free card? What if they use my grace for just guiltless sinning? What if I get taken advantage of, Jim? You mean like God? You've been bought with a price. And let me be so blunt as to say that the price God paid for us does not even compare to the $20 that we so cling to, or the time that we're not willing to give. It's not all just about money. It's important because the Bible says where our money goes, that's where our heart is. But guys, we take the gift God gives us and we abuse it every single day. And you know what? He knew that we would too. Yet he gave lavishly and without hesitation because he loves us. You want to know why we put others before ourselves? It's because God put us before himself. You want to know why we lend money when we know we'll never see that money again? It's because God gave us a gift that he knows some of us will never accept. We make our lives about others because Jesus made our life about him. Or his life about us. I'm sorry. That's what we do when we realize that our life, it's not our own. It's not about us, but it's about those who need Jesus. The only thing we can do in response is to give lavishly as God gives us, to talk to people about Jesus and the gift that he's given us. The only thing we can do in response is to love unconditionally. That's what it means to live love. I'll leave you with this, and it's a passage from Scripture from Romans 12. And it says this: don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. And take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope and be patient in trouble. Keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. I want us to listen to a song that I believe helps, or at least it helps me when I'm out and about to remember these truths. And while we listen to it, I want you to pay attention to the words being sung and take the time to reflect on what God calls us to do in the lives of others. He has given so much to us. Let's watch the video.
Get lucky. No, it's not gonna happen.
But I will tell you, the line that is in the song that makes me think when I'm out and I see people who are hurting and I see people who need money, and whether or not I know where my money's going, I remember the words of this song. It says this: if not us, who will be Jesus to the least of these? Because little boys will be kings and little girls will be queens when we love the least of these. Because if not us, then who? There's no one else out there that will show these people the compassion that Christians should. And so that's what it reminds me of. Friends, don't believe the lie that your life is all about you. Don't waste your life living it for yourself. It belongs to God. It's not about you. It's about showing others that Jesus loves them more than they could ever know. Therefore, when you see someone on the street who's in need, remember that God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. He gave his one and only son as the purchase for us from death. And even though we abuse it, and even though we take that gift and we run it through the dirt, he gives it to us anyway. You want the good life? Well, then serve God by serving others. I'd like to ask the band and the worship singers to come back. And we're going to get an opportunity to talk to God tonight about the things that he's taught us. We're going to get an opportunity to hear some words that we've learned tonight. And as we worship our God, speak to him. Tell him, you know what? If I haven't, Lord, I want that gift to count for me now. I know I've run it through the dirt more times than I thought you could ever forgive, but if you'd have me, I'd love to have that gift count for me. And while we worship, I want you to think about the gift that was paid for you. Remember that your life is not your own. Remember that if it's just you living for you, then it's worth nothing. Let's talk to God as we sing, and I pray that he would talk to you. God, thank you for the gift that you gave us. Thank you that we have been bought with a price. And that price was the blood of your son. I pray that if there's any here tonight that have not accepted that payment, that they would at least consider it, Lord. That they would realize that not a more precious gift has ever been given for them. I thank you for the realization that our lives are not our own, but they belong to you. I thank you for showing us that our lives are not about us, but they're about you. And they're about the people that you bring to us. And so, Lord, thank you for freeing us. We are no longer slaves to fear. We're no longer slaves to sin, to our insecurities, Lord. We're slaves for you. We just want to be your children as you call us. Thank you for the opportunity to show others what you have done through us. I pray that as we go out from here tonight, that we would do as you say, to love others as you have loved us. And as we go out, if we see someone who's hurting, Lord, open our eyes to them, Lord. Show us that it's us who makes a difference in their lives because of the difference that you've made in ours. I thank you for putting us before you and paying for our guilt on the cross. As we go out now, Lord, I pray that you would protect us. As we head to the fields throughout the next week, Lord, I pray that you'd be with us. May we never forget the precious gift that purchased our freedom. And may we never forget that there are people out there who need that gift. Thank you for what you've done here tonight, Lord. I pray that you'd bring us back to the 519 fields safely next week. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.